We're holding on Brachas at the bottom of page 154, Oris Kuf Yud Beis. Still talking about dinim of benching and mezuman. So one thing is, in order to lead benching, you have to be chayev in the mitzvah as well. We're going to discuss after we talk about the story. We'll talk about what Rashi and Tosfos and other Rishonim talk about. What is the deal with that? To what extent you need to be chayev in Birkas Hamazon in order to make a mezuman and be motzi others? So the Gemara tells the story. Yanei Malka, who was one of the kings of the Chashmonoi, middle of the second Beis Hamikdash, or Malkusa and his queen. We know from other places that she was called Shel Tzion, Shlom Tzion, or various other versions of that name. Krichu Rifta Bahari Hadabi, one time they ate a meal together. Krichu Rifta means wrap bread, because as we've said before, their bread was more like wraps or pitas, and they would literally wrap it around their food. Anyway, now, ever since Yanei HaMelech had killed the Chachamim, there wasn't anybody available to bench Birkas HaMazon on their behalf. So the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, a long story over there involving Yanei HaMelech. Bekitzer, there was a persistent rumor going around that his mother, during the time when the Greeks had controlled Eretz Yisrael, we're coming up to Hanukkah now, so very much in Yana Diyama, during the time when the Greeks controlled Eretz Yisrael, and we know that one of their xeris was that they as the Rambam phrases it, they set their hands against the Jews' money and against their daughters. So there was a persistent rumor going around that Yanai's mother had been at one point captured by the Goyim, and then there's the suspicion, as the Gemara has a long discussion about it in Ksubas, that they may have raped her. Now, if she was a wife of a Yisrael, it wouldn't be that big a deal because she'd still be mutter to her husband. But since she's the wife of a Kohen, that's a problem. She'd be also to her husband. And if she stays married to him, then from then on, midrabbanon, any of their children are considered chalolim because of that possibility. So there was a persistent rumor. So now the Gemara tells them in Kedushin a whole long story where one time Yanai had the Chachamim at a party to celebrate a successful conquest of his. And in the course of the party, he put on one of his tzduki friends advised him to put on the tzitz and see what the Chachamim, and then the Chachamim were really tell you what they think of you. The tzduki is trying to convince Yanai the Chachamim are actually hate him and are jealous of him. Anyway, when he puts on the tzitz, one of the Chachamim there speaks up and he says, you know, Yanai, it's enough that you should have Keser Malchus, but in Keser Kahuna, you have this thing going around that your mother was a Shvuya. To make a long story short, the Gemara says that Yanai HaMelech got angry and killed many of the Chachamim. His Tzuki friend convinced him. He said, you see, the Chachamim are opposed to you. They're trying to undermine your rule. You should go kill them. And Yanai says, what's going to happen with the Torah? Who's going to teach the people Torah? And the Tzuki says, big deal. There's Torah Shebichsav. Anybody can learn it. And Yanai at that point became a Tzuki as well, because he should have said, well, what about Torah Shebalpeh? We learned earlier in the Masechta, actually, we said about Yochanan Kohen Gadol, where for 80 years he was a Kohen Gadol, and then he became a Tzduki. We had a Machlokas there, Abaye and Rava. Is Yanai the same as Yochanan, or is there a difference? Is Yochanan originally a Tzaddik, and then he became a Rasha, as opposed to Yanai was a Rasha to begin with? In any case, he had this story over there where he killed many of the Chachamim. So ever since then, there was nobody available. So now, when they're sitting and eating their meal, there's nobody available to bench for them. Now, how comes it? I mean, a couple of the Achronim ask, I mean, okay, you know, they were tzdukim, they were whatever, but, you know, they had to at least know something. Nobody knew the words of benching. So the Tzlach has a long lumdish explanation having to do with the fact that since Yanai was a Koyin, or at least he figured he was a Koyin, again, there was this rumor that maybe he's a Cholol, but anyway, he gets into a whole long thing. Since Koyinim technically don't have a Chelik in Eretz Yisrael, they have, like the Levi'im, only the 48 Orei Miklat, maybe they're not really able to say the Bracha, the Birkas Ha'oretz, Al Shein Chatal Abaseinu Eretz Chem L'Toyv O'Rechava, and therefore you get into the question of whether any of them can be Motzi, can properly bench and be motzi the others. Eitz Yosef over here just says more simply, he says, they understood the value of the bracha of a tzaddik. They knew good and well that Yanai and his various hangers-on are not exactly tzaddikim. So therefore, they wanted to have a tzaddik whose bracha, like we had before with Reb Zera and Reb Abahu, that Reb Abahu wanted Reb Zera to lead benching, so that way he'll also benefit from a bracha, the bracha of the Urdach for the Balabayas. So they wanted that as well. As much as they may have been stuck in, they still recognize the value of a bracha from a tzaddik. sounds sort of similar to the way you have, so, you know, now it's Chof Kislev talking about Maaser Geula. You know, you have not the Alter Rebbe's arrest, but the Mittel Rebbe's. You know what? At one point, while they were cross examining over here, and the Malshin over there calls him Rebbe, and the Mittel Rebbe turns to the Russian governor, and he says, "You see, this guy also recognizes that I'm a Rebbe." So here it could have been the same kind of thing. Anyway, so Omelo the Devesu. So Rabbi Yanai says to his wife. Yanai HaMelech says to his wife, "Man yohiv lon gabra d'mavarech lon, if only somebody would give us a person who would be able to bench for us, who would be able to lead benching for us." Omer le dvesu. So his wife says, I have somebody. She was Shimon ben Shotach's sister. Shimon ben Shotach, the Nossi or of the Sanhedrin, at that time, she was his sister. When the Chachamim had been persecuted by Yanai, she had helped him hide. So she says, "Ishtabali, swear to me, that if I bring you somebody, that you're not going to trouble him, you're not going to try to, you know, you're not going to harass him." Ishtabala, so he swore to her. I see the Rab Shimon or the Rebbe or the Shimon and Shatach. So she brought her brother Shimon and Shatach. She brought him out of hiding, and now he's sitting there. The Yerushalmi actually, by the way, has a different version of how it came about that Shimon ben Shatach was hiding. Very interesting story in itself. The Yerushalmi tells the story that one time 300 Nazirim came to Shimon ben Shatach with a problem. A Nazir at the end of his Nazirus has to bring Korbanus. They couldn't afford it. Unlike some other cases where the Torah tells you a Mitzvah, for example, and some other cases where you can get away with a cheaper Korban if you can't afford the more expensive one. By a Nazir, there's no such thing. You have to bring three animals and that's it. They couldn't afford it. So they came to Shimon ben Shatach to ask for his help. He didn't have money to help them either. He knew, on the other hand, if he goes to his brother-in-law, Yanai HaMelech, and tells him, then Yanai is going to dismiss him out of hand. At most, Yanai will tell him, "Fine, I'll take care of half of them, but I expect you to fundraise for the other half." So what Shimon ben Shatach did was, he sat down and started looking into how to be Matir Neder for them, and he was able to find a Pesach to be Matir Neder for half of them. So good, half of them are no longer Nazirim, because now he was Matir Neder for them. Now you still have 150. He went to Yanai. He told him, 300 Nazirim came to me. We 300 Nazirim came to me. If you're willing to underwrite the costs of half of their korbanos, then I'll take care of the other half. So Yanai gave him money for the 150. Later on, people masered on Shimon ben Shatach that he had tricked Yanai. You paid for everything, and Shimon ben Shatach didn't pay a cent. So therefore, he had to run away into hiding. Now comes the story of the year. The Yerushalmi continues. One time, so they had a banquet at the palace in honor of some Persian ambassadors who had come to visit Yanai. So in the course of the meal, they say to Yanai, there used to be this guy over here who would say the most amazing divrei chochma. Whatever happened to him? And Yanai tells them the whole story, and they tell him, give it up. Let the guy come out of hiding. We want to hear his pearls of chochma again. So they brought him out, as we have over here in the Gemara. And so Yanai asked him, "Why did you trick me?" "So I didn't trick you." "What do you mean? There were only 150 in Zirin." So Shimon ben Shatach tells him, "No, there were in fact 300. I was able to be Matir Neder for half of them." The pasuk says, "Ki betzel ha-chochma betzel ha-kosek." The shadow, the shade that's provided by Chochmah, and the shade, the protection that's provided by Kesef, are equal. So I arranged it with my Chochmah. You arranged it with your Kesef. So we, in fact, each contributed half from our respective resources. And Yanai accepted that. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara. They gave him a place of honor to sit between Yanai HaMelech and the queen. So Yanai says to Shimon ben Shatach, "Chozi kama yikora avid nalach. Look how much honor I'm giving you. You're getting to sit in the most important seat in the house." So Shimon ben Shatach answers him, "Lav at kamokrisli. It's actually not you personally who are giving me covered. Ela oraisi demokrisli. It's the Torah that I know that is giving me covered. Dichtiv salsaleha usurem mecha. As the pasuk says in Mishlei, salsaleha, which means turn over and turn over the Torah. The Gemara elsewhere mentions that the word silsal means like when a person has the hair and they're playing around with it and combing it and whatever. That's what you should do with the Torah. Comb through it over and over again. Usrei mecha. And it will exalt you. Uvein negidim toshivecha. And it'll allow you to sit between princes. Or different girsa techabedcha kisechabekena, it will honor you when you hug it, when you embrace the Torah. So what's going on over here, actually, the words salsaleho sremimekha techabedcha kisechabekena are actually a pasuk from Mishlei. The other one, salsaleho sremimekha uvein negidim teshivecha, is not actually a pasuk in Tanakh, it is a pasuk from Sefer Ben Sira. which is a sefer that was written early in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, very much in the style of Tanakh. The author was actually a grandson of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. In many places, the Gemara brings things from it. In Sanhedrin, there's a whole discussion about maybe there are parts of it that are no good and you shouldn't read it. But there was also the concern that people might think that it is, in fact, one of the Kisvei HaKodesh. But there are a lot of places where the Gemara brings phrases from it. And sometimes even as if they were psukim, like over here, where it introduces it with a dichtiv. Marsha points out, first of all, Rashi, it seems, didn't have the girsa of any half of the pasuk, because he clarifies that you should know we're referring to the pasuk in Mishlei that ends to chabed chokis chabkena. On the other hand, Marsha says there's an advantage to say that this is a pasuk from Ben Sira, because, or at least Tosfos holds that way elsewhere, because that literally describes what happened to Shimon ben Shaddach over here. Uvein negidim teshivecha. It makes you sit among the great noble ones, because he's literally sitting between the king and the queen. So therefore, that's a more appropriate pasuk to mention in this connection. Anyway, so you see, in other words, he's saying to Yana, I don't think that you on your own are giving me covered. It's the Torah that I learned that's giving me covered. So Yana turns to his queen and he says, "Kochozis to Kabli Morris." Look at that. You see that the Chachamim don't accept authority over them like this. You know, somebody does them a favor, and instead of being thankful for it, they're talking back and saying it's not really you who are doing it. Yahavi like Kosel of Aruchim. Eventually came the end of the meal. So now it's the end of the meal. They gave him a cup of wine to say to bench over. Omar, so Shimon ben Shaddach says, "Hechi Ebrich." Now he hadn't eaten yet, so he says, "How am I supposed to make the bracha? Should I say Boruch Sheochol Yanei v'Chaveiro v'Shaloi? Should I make up a new nusach that the thanking Hashem that Yanei and his party have eaten from Hashem's?" So Shasi Lahu Kosa. So instead, he drank that one cup of wine, Yavol Kosa Achriti, and then they gave him another cup of wine, Uborich, and he benched over that. However, the Gemara points out, Omer of Abba, Breder of Chiba Abba, Omer of Yechanan, Shimon Shotach de'obar, legamehu de'obar. When Shimon Shotach, by doing that, was actually only following his opinion, the other Chachamim would disagree with him. Like this, how could he bench on their behalf when he drank only a kos of wine and hadn't eaten bread? And a person can never be motzi the rabbim, their obligation of benching, ad sheyecho kezayis dagon, unless he eats a kezayis of grain, and here he hadn't. So obviously Shimon ben Shaddach was following his own opinion in halacha as far as this. The halacha wouldn't actually be like him, that drinking a cup of wine is enough. So Rashi, it's not printed here in Ein Yaakov, but Rashi in the Gemara and Tosfos discuss the ins and outs of. So let's say he had eaten a kezayis. So what? I mean, fine, he's chayv in Birkas HaMazon. What we learned earlier in the Masechta, and it's also later on the next daf, that midaraisa, you only chayv in Birkas HaMazon only if you ate kedei sviya, only if you ate enough to be filled up. So only midarabanan do you make Birkas HaMazon on a kezayis. So how would he still be able to motzi them anyway if he's chayv only midarabanan and they're chayv daraisa? So there's a lot of discussion about that, and there's a couple of different opinions among the Rishonim on the subject. One is that, in fact, we would have to say the story is here, they also only ate kezayis dagon, and therefore they're all chayiv only drabanan. Or maybe Tosfos brings up a possibility, since in principle he is chayiv, because after all, he's an adult male Jew, he's chayiv in Birkas HaMazon like any other, then therefore, so as far as to be moitzi them, let's say, by saying the bracha and them answering amen, that he could do. The question was really only about making the Birkas HaZimon, to say nevorech she'achalnu, where he can't do that unless he ate something, so for that he needs to have eaten something himself, and to eat kezayis dagon, the Gemara is saying, would be quite enough for that, because then at that point, Tosfos says, he's already, to begin with, he's chayiv in mitzvahs, just like they are, therefore he could be moitzi them, even if under the circumstances, he could be moitzi them with the actual brachas, even if right now, under the circumstances, he's not chayiv. So in other words, according to Tosfos, if it hadn't been a matter of making a mezuman, if it had just been a matter of that they need somebody to say the brachas because they don't know them, and he would answer amen, then it would have been fine even if he hadn't eaten anything. The Gemara goes on to talk about the brachas of benching. Amar Rav Nachman, Moshe tikkun lahem liyisrael birkas hazon b'shar shiyorod lahem amon. Moshe arranged the bracha of Hazan for the Jewish people when the mon first fell. So now the Gemara is going to talk about soon, actually, that at least the first three brachas of benching are daraisa. So the vort would be, in other words, daraisa, you have to say three or four brachas after you eat. But the actual nusach of them was left up to the individual, and then Moshe came and was masakin of the nusach of a bracha when the mon fell. Yeshua tikkun virkas ha'aretz kivin shenichnas la'aretz. When they entered Eretz Yisrael, then Yeshua arranged the second bracha as we have it, thanking Hashem for giving them Eretz Yisrael. David and Shlomo tiknu boni Yerushalayim. David and Shlomo arranged the next bracha boni Yerushalayim. Now, of course, when they made it, it would have been different. Nowadays, we ask Hashem that He should have Rachmanus and rebuild Yerushalayim and rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. Back then, it would have been that Yerushalayim should continue to be built and Hashem's Shechina should continue to rest in it. Similar to we had earlier in the Masechta about Shemana Esrei, you have the same kind of thing where originally the bracha of Yerushalayim, the bracha Ritzei, originally had a nusach saying that things should continue as they are, and after the Churban they would change the nusach that we have nowadays. What were David's and Shlomo's specific contributions? David tikkun Yisrael amecha v'Yerushalayim iracha. So David arranged that we should daven for your people Yisrael and for your city Yerushalayim. Ushlomo tikkun al habayis hagadol v'hakadosh, and Shlomo added the words that Hashem should have rachmanus on the Beis Hamikdash because he was the one who built. Then Atova Hamete v'Yavne tiknua, the fourth bracha Atova Hamete was only added much later. In Yavne, after the war of Bar Kochba and everything that went on over there, Keneged Haruge Beitar. That was because of the people who were killed in Beitar. So Beitar was the big city where Bar Kochba Ben Koziva, to use the name for him that the Gemara and the Midrashim do. He had that. That was the headquarters of his revolt against the Romans. There was actually based on other Gemaras and Mahabdo, based on secular sources, it seems for a period of time he actually reconquered Yerushalayim for the Romans, but then he was forced to move to Beitar, and he held out there against the Romans for a couple of years. And when the revolt was put down on Tisha B'Av, which is one of the things that we commemorate on Tisha B'Av, hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. Yeah, and then Gittin tells horrifying graphic details of it. So you had all those people were killed in Beitar, and the emperor at that time, Adrianus, would not allow them to be buried. So the Omer of Masna, many years later, when they were finally able to bury the people who were killed at Beitar, on that day, and the Gemara elsewhere says that it was Tu B'Av, which is one of the things that we celebrate on Tu B'Av, on that day, is when in Yavne they composed the bracha Hatoiv Ametiv in benching Hatoiv Shalai Hisrichu. They were saying what's the double lashon Hatoiv Vehametiv, who is good and who does good. Hatoiv Shalai Hisrichu. The word Hatoiv means that they're thanking Hashem that the bodies didn't spoil. Vehametiv shenitnu lekvura, and the Vehametiv is that they were finally allowed to be buried, which is more of a chesed. In other words, the idea is that Atoiv was for them themselves, and the Vahametiv is more the benefit for their relatives that they finally have, that their relatives can be buried and they have closure. So why Dafka was that put in benching? So there's a number of different explanations. The Yerushalmi mentions a point. He says that was the last time that the Jewish people had glory in this world. They're not going to have Nigdar Keren Yisrael, was the expression in the Yerushalmi, that the horn, meaning the strength, the glory of the Jewish people in this world, was cut down, and it's not going to come back until Mashiach comes. So therefore, so now after we say Bona Barachim of Yerushalayim Amin, is a very appropriate time to add a bracha for the next phase of Jewish history, that after that, to thank Hashem that even after the Churban, even after Nigdar Keren Yisrael, that Hashem still continues to show us chesed now when we're in Golos. That's one point. Rishonim also point out another thing. The Medrash tells us what was done with the bodies all those years. The Medrash tells us that Adrianus had a vineyard in that area. They took all the bodies and stacked them around it to form a fence around the vineyard. So now, and finally they were able to bury them. So therefore now in benching, particularly when you bench a la kois, we bench on a cup of wine, then is an appropriate time to say the bracha tov ametiv. For the same reason, by the way, you have in Shulchan Aruch, we went through it briefly in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch recently, although for the most part we skipped those dinim because you don't really have that much anymore when it's negeya to actually say. But in principle, there are, when you bring new different kinds of wine to the table, then sometimes you say the bracha tov ametiv, depending on certain details that are discussed in Shulchan Aruch, and in Seder Birkas Hananin. So they are also the association of Atov Ametiv with wine for the same reason, to remind us of what was done with those bodies and how eventually the Eved Shter arranged that they were finally able to convince the Romans to allow them to bury them. So it says that for 7 years there was so much blood. Also, the Gemara tells us in Gittin over there was so much blood from the corpses that for 7 years they were able to use it to fertilize the vineyards. How long it was that the bodies were actually stacked there, we don't know exactly, but various historians calculate on various grounds, and they say it may have been something around 14 years, give or take.
Does that mean they could recognize their relatives?
Does that mean they could recognize their relatives? But at least the chesed is that they didn't spoil all that time. So the Gemara goes on. Tana Rabbanan minayin labirkas hamazon min haTorah. How do we know the concept of birkas hamazon from a pasuk in the Torah? Shenema v'achalta b'savata. So let's go through the pasuk says v'achalta b'savata v'erachta as Hashem alekef ala oratz haTorah v'Hashem asamach. So let's darshan it phrase by phrase. V'achalta b'savata. Means zubir kasazon, that refers to the bracha that you're saying for that Hashem gave us sustenance. The same way as Moshe composed it for the mon, which filled them up, the same way in future generations we also say it for the same thing. Es Hashem alekecha zubir kasazimon. When the pasuk continues es Hashem alekecha, then that refers to the bir kasazimon. That refers to saying nevorech or nevorech elekenu shochal mishalari. So the reason why it goes with Es Hashem Alekecha is because the main kind of Zimun is the fact that you're able to say Alekein. Marsha wonders, so why are they out of order? Why isn't, well, if we're doubting from the Pasuk, we should first have a Drosha for Birkas HaZimun, and only then for Birkas HaZad, because it comes in that order. One of the Achronim, I think Slach, explains that the reason is because Hazon you always say, because Hazimun you only say if you have 3 or 10. So therefore, it's more logical for it to go second. On the other hand, Marsha brings that earlier in the Perek, Tosfos quotes this Braisa and quotes it with a different Girsa, that in fact, V'achalta v'savata would refer to mezuman, and es Hashem alekecha would be referred to birkas hazon. So then it goes in the order of benching. But Marsha says, I don't understand. How do you learn birkas hazimun from the words v'achalta v'savata, and how do you learn birkas hazon from es Hashem alekecha? Okay, the pasuk continues al ha'oretz, for the land, zu birkas ha'oretz. This is the bracha where we thank Hashem for giving us the land of Eretz Yisrael. Hatova Zuboni Yerushalayim, when it says the good land, means the bracha of Boni Yerushalayim. What does good have to do with Yerushalayim? V'chein ho'ema ha'har ha'tova zev ha'labonin. As we find that Moshe asks to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael and to be able to come to this good mountain and the Levonin. So Levonin doesn't mean the Lebanon like you have nowadays, the country north of Eretz Yisrael with the forests and with the terrorists. It means the Beis Hamikdash Shemal ben Avodei Sein Shor Yisrael, because the Beis Hamikdash whitens and cleans up the Avedus of the Jewish people. So we see that Levonin refers to the Beis Hamikdash, and therefore Ahorat Tov Hazeh refers to the mountain. That refers to the mountain on which Yerushalayim is built. And then when it finishes off, Asher Nosan Loch Zu Atov Ametiv. When it finishes off, Asher Nosan Loch, that would refer to the Baruch Atov Ametiv, where you're thanking Hashem for what He gave. So now, according to this braisa, it would come out that the bracha tov ametiv is also daraisa. So it would be like the other ones, the same way as the bracha hazon was daraisa, but there wasn't an actual nusach for it until Moshe composed one. And the same way as birkas haoretz daraisa, but there wasn't a nusach until Yeshua composed one. So it would be over here for 1,000 years. They're saying, according to that, they would be saying whatever nusach they wanted, just a general bracha of thanks for Hashem. And then in Yavne, they composed the fact that we actually explicitly say hatov ametiv lako. It continues the braisa. Ainli elul achrab. Now, from that, we only know that that you have to make a bracha after food. Midaraisa lefun of minayin. How do we know that you also have to make a bracha before it? Amar to kavachomer. So you can make a kavachomer. Kshu savea mevorich. If you have to make a bracha when you're full, kshu roiv like koshkin. How much more so you should have to make a bracha before you eat when you're still hungry. Meaning, so after you're eating, Rashi explains, so of course you have to thank Hashem for giving you all this bounty that now you're full. So all the more so, you're going to be using something of Hashem's creation to satisfy your hunger and to nourish you. How much more so you should have to give Hashem a bracha before you do it. So now, according to that, on the face of it, then, it would mean that the bracha before food is daraisa. And Marsha points out, if you're going to go that way, you should also have to say, the same way as we just established, that you have to say multiple brachas after you eat, then you should have to say multiple brachas before you eat as well. And we know that's not so. So Marsha explains, it's not really a kavachomer gomer. It's not really a full-fledged kavachomer, because you could slug it up. You could easily say, on the contrary, fine, after you've had hanah, then it's appropriate to thank Hashem for what he gave you. But before you had a hanah, why should you necessarily have to thank Hashem? You haven't yet had it. So in fact, it's not really a full-fledged kavachomer. Really, what it is, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, it's a svara that you can't have hanah from this world without a bracha. All brachas, and in general, the rule is that all brachas, except for benching, except for the bracha before Torah, and maybe one or two others, are all d'rabban. Rebbe Yoma Einet Tzarich. Rebbe says you don't need a limud. You don't need to learn zimun from this pasuk, like you're saying. The Einet Tzarich is in parenthesis, actually, and the Pnei Yeshua talks about that there may be a difference. Is Rebbe saying I'm going to give a different limud for mizuman from a different pasuk, or is he saying that actually I'm completely understanding the pasuk in a different way than you, Tanakama, of the Braisa are? In which case, Einet Tzarich isn't appropriate. Einet Tzarich would be the expression you use when you're saying you're trying to learn this from this pasuk, and instead you don't need, because you have a different pasuk that expresses the same idea. But here he would be completely going through the pasuk and darshaning the whole thing differently. So then Einet Tzarich maybe doesn't belong. Anyway, he says, all three words, all refer to the Birkas HaOretz, Birkas HaZon, rather. The fact that you have to make a mezuman when you have three is, as we learned yesterday at the beginning of the parak, because it says gadu lashem iti. So you're speaking to at least two other people and telling them in plural, you make Hashem great with me, implying that there were three of us. Then he continues, ala oretz zu birkas ha'oretz, fine, ala oretz refers to birkas ha'oretz, like you said, ha'toyva zu b'nei Yerushalayim, b'cheinu oma ahor ha'toyva zel v'alamonen, fine, that part I agree with you, ha'toyva meitiv b'yad v'tiknua, but ha'toyva meitiv is b'chalal not d'oraisa, there's nothing that you're not learning it from anything in the pasuk, that is something that the Chachamim added of their own volition later on. And continues Rebbe, now, ainli elul achrav, now you're going to say, so you would only know that you have to make a bracha after you eat the food, lefun of minayin, how would you know that you make a bracha before the food? Tamadloma, asher nosamach, for that is what we use in the word asher nosamach, not to teach us about birkas atoiva meitiv, like you, Tanakama, are saying, but rather to tell us that misha nosamach, as soon as Hashem has given you the food, then already you need to make a bracha on it. On the other hand, Rabbi Yitzchok says, I don't need to learn from the words asher nosam lach, that you have to make a bracha before food. I have a different pasuk. Harehu oimer, a pasuk in Mishpatim, uveirach es lach mecha ve'esmei mecha. Hashem will bless your bread and your water. Now, al tikri, uveirach ela uvorech. So don't read uveirach, that he will bless, but rather uvorech, you should bless. So you should bless your bread and your water before you eat it. Now, why is the Gemara doubting that? Marsha explains, because, first of all, the expected word instead of uveirach would usually be v'yivorech, which is the usual future tense in Lashon Kodesh. Second of all, also, the end of the pasuk is in first person. After uveirach haslach mocha v'esmimecha, it continues, v'hasiroisi machla mikibecha. I will remove sickness from among you. So Hashem is speaking in first person. So why before that uveirach is in third person? Therefore, the Yitzchak finds it appropriate to darshan that uveirach is talking to the person. You should make a bracha on the bread and the bread and the water before you eat and drink them. And then he says, that's why it says lach b'cha and me'mecha, because as we learned earlier at the beginning of the sixth parak, what we said, hashamayim shamayim l'ashem versus va'aretz nasam l'minadam versus l'ashem ha'aretz l'mloya, and we have the pasuk in Shema, v'yasafta d'gonecha v'sirochcha v'yitzarecha, whereas you have another pasuk that implies that everything belongs to Hashem, that the dagon and everything belongs to Hashem, and we said there's a difference between before you make the bracha and after. Well, very well, that's what the pasuk is hinting at over here. Uveirach, once you make the bracha, eslach mecha v'esmeimecha, then it becomes your bread and your water. Interesting, by the way, in this connection, you know, when it comes to the simone haseder, we have the simon for benching. In the Velt, they punctuate it borech, tzofun borech halal mirza. The pastor is because borech is an imperative, say the bracha. But we have in our nusach instead berach. That might be based on this Gemara, that might be based on this Gemara over here, where we're saying that the word berach, uverach, aslach, mechal vesmenecha, is also an instruction to you to bench. So in that case, berach would also mean telling you bench. So ve'emasai kori lachem, and after all, says Rabbi Yitzchak, when is it called bread? Kodim she'echlana, before you eat it. So therefore, if the Torah is telling you to make a bracha on your bread, it has to imply that you're making a bracha before you actually eat it. Rab Nosson says, I don't need that either. I have yet another pasuk that I can learn from that you're supposed to make a bracha before you eat. He's going to be bringing a pasuk from Nevi'im. Now, fine, we would rather bring a pasuk from Chumash wherever possible. But he says this idea that you're saying that Uveirach Aslach Mecha Vesmeimecha is telling you to make a bracha, it's a nice drasha, but it's not the simple meaning of the pasuk. But we have a clearer pasuk that talks about making a bracha before food. Harehu Oyma, you have a pasuk in Shmuel. So you have the story in Sefer Shmuel. You have that the Jewish people have asked for a king. So now Shaul has been wandering around with his servant looking for his father's lost donkeys. And they finally come. The Shaul's servant advises him, suggests to him, let's go to Shmuel, the Navi, and he'll tell us. So they come to the city. And the pasuk says they met some girls who were going out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the Navi, is the Roya here in the city?" And they answer them with a long speech. They start by saying that yes, he is in town. He came over here because today they're bringing a korban, and they continue then with the pasuk that the Gemara is quoting over here. When you come into the city, you'll immediately find him, or you should find him right away, before he goes up to the Bama to eat. This was during the period after Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed, and before the Beis Hamikdash was built. The Mishkan at this point was in the city of Noiv, and you were allowed to bring korbanos on bomos anywhere in Eretz Yisrael. So go find him before he goes up to the bomber to eat. Kilo yoychalo amad boyoy, because nobody will eat until he comes. Ki hu yevorech hazevach, because he will make the bracha on the korban. Achrechein yoychalo akruim, and after that, everybody who was invited will eat. So we see, in other words, that he's saying that they're telling him that there's going to be a bracha made before they eat any of the food. So what is that bracha? Rashi says we're talking about the bracha. We're talking about birchas hamitzvahs. Before you eat a korban, you have a mitzvah to make a bracha. Asher kedushanu mitzvahs v'tzivanu lechol hazevach. And then the mitzvah would be, because there is in fact a mitzvah to eat korbanos v'abosar toichol. So now Marsha asks, 1 second, that's a birkas hamitzvahs. What we're dealing with here in the Gemara is birkas hanenin. We're trying to figure out, where is there a source in a pasuk for birkas hanenin? That's not the same thing at all. So in fact, Marsha brings from a different, from a mechilta that actually says that in fact we are talking about over here the bracha on food. In other words, not the birkas hamitzvahs, asher kedushanu mitzvahs v'tzivanu, but rather the regular bracha. You're eating meat, so you would say shakol niyabidvarei. Different achronim talk about it, and one thing I think the Pnei Yeshua explains is that the Chachamim, when they make a takana, they usually try to find something d'oraisa to model their takana on. They're not just going to make a takana out of the blue that's not modeled on anything d'oraisa. Therefore, since d'oraisa we don't find birkas hananin before food, then on what basis are the Chachamim saying, fine, it's a svara to say you shouldn't have a hanah from Olam Hazeh without a bracha, but still you have to have some kind of basis for it, because we find that min haTorah there is a concept of making a bracha on a mitzvah before you do it. Fine, maybe the nusach of the bracha itself is derabanan, but the concept of making a bracha on a mitzvah beforehand is d'oraisa, as Rashi is saying. Therefore, the Chachamim could use that as a model for birkas hananin. So that would be why Rashi is focusing over here on the birkas hamitzvahs, not because in fact, at that point in history, they were only saying birkas hamitzvahs, but later on, the Chachamim used that as a basis. Once we have the concept of a bracha before you do something, then we can extend it to eating food and come up with the concept of birkas hananin as well. That's how the Pnei Yeshua explains it. So now the Gemara asks, this is a very long way of telling Shaul to go and find Shmuel over here. All they would have had to tell him is that yes, Shmuel is here in town. What's this whole arichos that they're telling him? So v'chol kach lama, why are they going at such length talking to Shaul? Lafisha noshim dabroni, saying because women are talkative. So these are women, these are girls that he met that went out to draw water, and we know about Tisha Cabin. So therefore, they like to talk, and therefore the pasuk is quoting at length what they said. Ushmuel amar. Shmuel says a different reason. Shmuel, the Amora, that is, says a different reason. The reason why they were talking at such length is because they wanted to look at Shoal and how handsome he was. A few psukim earlier, when it first introduces him, it says that he was a head taller than everybody else. His shoulders were higher than everybody else's head, which it explains in Chassidus, by the way, the idea the head represents moichin. The shoulders and the rest of the body represents midis. So it means that Shaul's midis were on a higher level than everybody else's mochin. And therefore, physically, he was taller than them. Anyway, so therefore, he was very handsome. And therefore, they wanted to look at him. In fact, Marsha brings from a medrash that this is that the Tanoim already were discussing this point, that Rabbi Yehuda gives this reason that Shmuel is saying because they wanted to look at him. And Rabbi Yossi says that's not a valid reason. He says, Im kein ostisa bnoisi stroke is zonis. It means that you're making the Jewish women are going to be like zoidus. In other words, that what are they doing looking at a man who's not married to them? The same way as a man shouldn't be looking at a woman who he's not related to. The same thing in reverse. So rather, Rabbi Yossi says the reason that Rabbi Yochanan is going to say over here, but in different words, lefisha ein malchus negas b'chaberta afilu kimloy nima, because one kingship doesn't overlap the other even a hair's breadth. So in other words, when Shaul and his servant came to the town, it wasn't quite yet time for him to become king. It was going to be a couple of another minute or two. So therefore, the Eibishter timed it that now they're giving him this whole long arichus in order for that time to be filled up. Obviously, Marsha points out they weren't nevius, but the Eibishter arranged that they ended up talking at length like this in order to make that happen. So there's an interesting idea, actually. The Bnei Yisoschor brings in one of his sfarim that after all, each of these reasons has a place in Torah. I mean, some of them may sound a little funny, you like to say, because women are talkative, for example. But he says that actually each one of them was meant as a hint to Shaul about some aspect of his kingship. The fact that it's women that are talking, and Noshin Dabroni is saying, women are associated with Malchus. So that was meant as a code to him that he is in fact going to become the Melech. The fact that they were staring at him because he was handsome, well, the pasuk says, Melech b'yofya techzen einecha. A king is supposed to look beautiful in front of the people. You have, for example, that's why he has to cut his hair every day and other such things. So therefore, taka people are going to be looking at him. So that was also a hidden message to him through that he's going to become the king. On the other hand, Ein Malchus Negas b'chavata was meant to alert him, eventually there may come a time when your kingship is over, as in fact happened after the story with Hamolik. Then when another king is chosen, don't try to stop it, because realize that his kingship is not going to overlap yours by anything. His kingship is only going to end when the Eibishter has decided that it's time for yours to be over, which eventually that happened, because after the story with Amalek, he lost his kingship, and unfortunately, he didn't take that message to heart and was persecuting David. There is a different, interesting other explanation that boils down to that when we say the Eibishter runs things in the world using people's rotzen. The Eibishter gives people b'chira chofshis, and the Eibishter gives people certain tendencies, but then he uses those to further his plans in the world. So like this, since women are naturally dabronius, and since they had the taiva for looking at Shaul, so Hashem used those in order to make it that it will be delayed the extra few seconds to fill up the time. Yeah. So the Gemara continues, Ve'enli ala birkas ha-mazin. Now getting back to, we were talking about that we have a posik for birkas ha-mazin. Birkas ha-torah minayid. Where do we see in a posik that there's a concept of saying a bracha before you learn Torah? Omre b'shmor kavachomer. If you make a bracha even on chaye shah, on something which only gives you life for a period of time, which is food, how much more so for something that brings you life in olam abba? Or actually, Rabbi Yaakov Emden says the word habba doesn't really belong over here. Just chaye olam, the Torah, like we say in the bracha, but chaye olam not tapasechein. The Torah gives you life forever, so alach is kam v'kam. You have to make a bracha on it. And that, the Gemara elsewhere seems to imply, is in fact a full drasha, and therefore we say that in fact the bracha on Torah, a full-fledged kavachomer, and therefore in fact the bracha on Torah before it is daraisa. So in this connection, the Gemara mentions Rav Meir Omer, minayin shekshem of, before we were discussing different drashas on the pasuk asher nasamach. So minayin shekashem shemavarach ala tova kach mavarach ala ra. How do we know that just as you have to bench Hashem for the good, so also for the not so good, which we're going to learn in the next parak. We're going to learn in the ninth parak about that. That it doesn't mean you say the same nusach. Of course, one you say atova ameitah, the other person says dain emes, but it means the kabbula the simcha to accept it with the same simcha. So how do we know? Tamu loy mashen nosam locha Hashem alekecha. You have a pasuk that says that Hashem Elokecha has given you, and the word Elokecha means Dayoncha, means your judge. As we often find, the word Elokim means Dayonim. So it means B'chol Din Shadoncha, any judgment that Hashem judges you. Bein Midah Toivo, Bein Midah Puronis, whether a Midah of good or a Midah of punishment, either way, bench Hashem Asher Nosamah, who gave it to you. Then the Gemara continues, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira me'enit sorich. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says it's not necessary, any of these drashas. So Rashi, it's not printed over here, but it's printed in the Gemara, says that Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira is referring back to the drashas that we were saying before about how we know the various brachas of benching. On the other hand, Marusha says, in that case, why the delay until now? We had all the opinions about the brachas of benching before, and then we digressed to other topics. Rather, he says that we're talking about how we know from this pasuk itself that you need to bench on mid, that you have a different pasuk that tells you that you need to bench on both something that appears good and something that doesn't appear so good. So toiva ha toiva. The pasuk says ala oretz ha toiva. It could just said oretz. It could just said eretz toiva. So instead, toiva zu toira. So when it says toiva, it means the Torah, which is the ultimate good. Avachenu oimer ki lekach toiv nasaki lachem. As the pasuk says, I've given you a good teaching. Ha toiva zu bin Yerushalayim. The word ha toiva refers to the building of Yerushalayim. Avachenu oimer hora toiva zev ala bonon. As we quoted the pasuk before, this good mountain in the Levanon. So therefore, so the point is, in other words, so Rav Meir actually was saying. So again, Rashi said that Rav Meir was referring back to bring a proof that you make a bracha on Torah. And then he says that, and then Marashah says that, no, we're just bringing a separate proof. We're just bringing a side thing. How do we know that you're Mavorach ala Tova and Mavorach ala Ra? And then Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira is saying, I have a different pasuk to show that you make a bracha for Torah as well. Namely, the name of the fact that it could have said Tova, and it says Ha Tova. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGolah, Chof Kislev, also part of the Chag HaGolah. The idea of Chag HaGolah, Yotis Kislev, Chag HaChagim, is stressed in the pasuk Poter B'Shalom Nafshi Mikrov Likibirab Mohyu Imadi. We know this. The Alter Rebbe famously writes in his letter that when I was saying till in pasuk Poter B'Shalom Nafshi, then I went out of jail B'Shalom Mehashem Shalom. So the toichen of the Alter Rebbe is Geula and Yotis Kislev is Afatzas Amayonis Chutzah. As we know that was the main thing, that the main Afatzas Amayonis began after Petrograd. Since through Afatzas Mayonis, through that Malka Mashiach comes, so it comes out that the Alter Rebbe's Geula has to do with the Poter B'Shalom Nafshi of David Malka Mashiach, and therefore with the Poter B'Shalom Nafshi of Hashem and the Jewish people. Whereas, as the Gemara phrases it, we had earlier in the Masechta that when you're learning Torah, then you Da'ani Liu Levanim Ben Umas Olam, then it's considered that you've redeemed Hashem and his people and his sons from among the Umas Olam. So that all began on Yotis Kislev, we're saying. Halachas, okay, so we finished Simon Nun about dinim of general rules of Birkas Hananin. So now we come to Simon Nun Aleph, rules about Bracha Achrayin. Most fruits and all vegetables and anything else that doesn't grow from the ground, you said Bo Nefashis, even if you ate and drank, then one bracha covers all of it.
Yeah.